Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, it has been 12 years. Actually, it's been about, I guess, 14 years since the Lord called me. And some of the people that were partly responsible for me making up my mind what I was going to do are here in this room. I remember Nick Constanzo dealing with me and getting me to go with him, visiting, you know, knocking on doors and going downtown and passing out tracts. And, you know, if I'd have done what I wanted to do, I'd have just told him, would you please leave me alone, you know, but he was a friend. And so, you know, one of my few friends. And so, I had to keep up the friends that I had. So I went with him. And, you know, after a while, I realized that there was more to this living for Jesus than there is, for anything else. You know, what else are you going to do if you're not living for Jesus? What else is there? And so, I was in high school. And I grew up along about the time of the hippies, and I remember that back in those days you were taught to question everything. I mean, it doesn't matter what, just question it. If the more questions you had, the wiser you seemed. So you just questioned everything, doubted everything, and after a while I began to question what they had to say and what they thought. And I got to the place where I got to realizing just how foolish they were and how stupid they were. And so I just sort of did an about face in high school, just turned around, went and cut my hair and told the Lord I wanted to live for Him. I wanted something better than just questions. I wanted something solid. I wanted something substantial. And of course, I did have that alternative that I was raised in a Christian home. I accepted the Lord when I was 9. I remember the fear of hell and the fear of God because of the gospel spoken and preached to me so many times. I'd been to the best churches anywhere for hearing the gospel. I'd heard every good evangelist I think there was, at least in our part of the country, all my life. And I thank the Lord that He gave me that alternative. And He has given a lot of other people a lot less alternative. And of course, that's why we're having this mission conference today. Well, with the alternative, I made a good choice. I said, Lord, I know that there's something better. I know You got something better for me. So I'll give You my life if You'll make use of it. Just make use of it. I want something useful. I want to be done with this life and look back and say, there's something besides a stone in some yard somewhere. There's something there, something left besides that. And when I left for the mission field, you know, I really was sure that the Lord wanted me to be a missionary because I was sure that that was about the only way I could fit in because, I guess because of that hippie idea, you know, that I questioned everything. And so I figured the only place I could fit in was somewhere off out somewhere where I didn't have to do things anybody else's way or meet any standard. And so I said, Lord, maybe make me a missionary. And the Lord did. I remember Brother Joe West was preaching that conference, and boy, I was resting. So how do I know whether I'm called or not? How do I know? How do I know? And he was preaching on Isaiah, where it says, here am I, send me. And he was saying, you know, if you've got it in your heart, well, just volunteer. And so I said, okay. I volunteered. And the Lord blessed that call. The Lord blessed my volunteering. And 12 years now, I've been a missionary. You know, when I first went to Guatemala, I didn't know anything. I hadn't been to any seminary except the seminary of listening to my dad preach every Sunday and morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night for all my life, you know. I tell people in Mexico that, you know, you people are religious, but you don't have nothing on me. I've been more religious than you all my life. You guys, some of you people actually go to Mass once a week, spend an hour there and snooze almost whole way through. I said, man, but it was a rare week when I didn't go 3 times, and each one of those 3 times, it was 2 or 3 hours, and I'm telling you what, before I knew how to read, I was memorizing the scriptures, and every morning at 6 o'clock, we'd get up, and we'd go in there, and we'd sit around, and we'd read the Bible, and we'd memorize, and we'd sing a little song, and I remember being on the road on Sunday, and we'd pull off the side of the road, just my family, and my dad, and my mom, and we'd sing a few songs, and he'd get up and preach like we were a crowd, you know? I remember, I sort of sympathize with Paul's witness, his testimony. He says, you know, I was religious too. He says, man, if you think you're religious, I was more religious. Well, I was raised religious. I was raised knowing what God wanted, but it wasn't enough just to be raised religious. I had to also hear that call. I had to also submit to the Lord. You know, sometimes Donnie, he says that what he wants to be when he grows up is a missionary, and nothing would make me happier for God to call him as a missionary. I'd love that. But you know, it's not up to him. It's up to God. And he's already accepted the Lord. He wants to serve the Lord. And I pray God would use him. I pray God would use any one of you If you just give your life to God, He'd use you and He'd make your life useful. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to read a lot because this is a very important passage and it all is important. Let's start at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, it doesn't sound like Paul right there, does it? He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That doesn't sound like Paul. It sounds like me. It sounds like you. But we sort of get the idea that Paul was one who always knew what to say, who always was prepared. But you know, he says, I was with you. I felt the same weakness. He says, I had that fear. I had the trembling. He says, but my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And in verse 17, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. I don't know if you get the same thing I get out of it, but first let's deal with what we need. You know, when I first went to Guatemala as a missionary, I didn't really know where to go. I just went to Guatemala because I'd been there before and I knew a missionary there, so I just went there to work with him. And certain things happened, worked out so that I really wasn't working with him. I was just sort of working alone, and working alone was pretty bad for me, and I can honestly say I can't look back and see much that I accomplished in Guatemala. I felt pretty discouraged, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to start any churches. I didn't even really know how to preach. But I just I filled my time passing out tracts and grading correspondence courses and praying that God would help me out somehow. And then of course I went to work with Dale, and you know, when we started working together, I guess we both have the same testimony that we sort of didn't know what we were doing either. You know, sometimes it takes a while to know what you're supposed to be doing. But over the years, little at a time's come to us, and I think I know what I'm doing in Mexico now. You see, because the problem is that the world is ignorant. The world is foolish. That's why he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with baptism. Matter of fact, baptism's part of the Great Commission. You're to go and baptize them. There's nothing wrong with baptism. But sometimes we get sort of sidetracked or putting the importance on things that are not so important. And many missionaries, myself included, and probably most of us have, most of us pastors here have, we put importance on things that are not so important, And like Brother Joe preached on Monday, we begin to set aside the things that are important because we're too busy, because they're hard to do, or because of some other difficulty. But if we recognized our calling, if we could just remember what our calling is, then we wouldn't have that problem. He says, God called me to preach the gospel. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And the reason why he sent us to preach is because of ignorance. You know, the biggest problem in the world today is not poverty. The main problem with the world today is not war. Now, if you read the papers and watch the news, you'd think the biggest problem in the world is tyranny, communism, or war, or poverty, or affliction, or famine, hunger. But the biggest problem with the world today is ignorance. And I'll tell you something else. The biggest problem with the world today isn't just ignorance. The biggest problem with the world today is spiritual ignorance. The people don't need to know how to read as much as they need to know who is Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for them. Now, I realize, brethren, that it's not a bad thing to go out and heal. Brother Jim, he's a doctor. He could easily deceive himself into thinking that, you know, these people are real poor, you know, and they're sickly and they have all kinds of problems. I mean, they got moles and they got toothaches and they got all kinds of problems. And so he could easily think of himself as their savior in that sense and go and spend his time healing them, and they would, you know, appreciate it and they'd give him gratitude and all that. But he has to recognize, and I believe he has recognized that's not what they really need. I mean, wouldn't it be a tragedy if everybody on earth was healed? Everybody on earth was full and yet still walked in darkness as the Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? The greatest tragedy in this earth is spiritual ignorance. And that's why God told us to go out and preach. He didn't say go out and begin charities or help the poor. Now, brethren, I believe you ought to help the poor. I believe you shouldn't be so hard-hearted. I don't believe you should be, I don't believe we should be so hard-hearted toward the poor and toward the beggars and toward those that have need. Now, I know that, you know, we get all these shysters come up, but I believe we ought to be a soft-hearted people, even on all these other things, especially toward the brethren. I don't believe we should be so hard-hearted. But brethren, let me tell you something. You need to have that soft heart just naturally as an overflow of your soft heart that you have toward their spiritual ignorance. It should be a secondary thing, something that after you've told them the gospel, after you've done everything you can to get them to understand the gospel, well, then you help them out as well. It ought to be another, you know, like Jesus said, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Just get your priorities straight. God called us to preach. And the reason why is because of this tragic ignorance. You know, the other day I saw, well, it might have been a few months ago, I don't remember. I was up here one time and I saw Jerry Falwell on TV. He came on TV, and when I saw his face, I immediately recognized him. And you know, as far as I know, everything I've heard of him, that he's a good preacher and he's a man who understands the gospel. And I've heard him preach some good messages on the radio and on TV. Well, I saw him come on the air, and I don't know who paid for the ad or whatever, but he talked for, I guess, about a minute, maybe a minute and a half. And the gist of it was to get President Reagan or Bush to give Ollie North a pardon. Oliver North, the fellow that they've got, was convicted, I guess, of some crimes. And I don't really know all that's behind that one TV advertisement, but I know I felt let down. I don't want to accuse anyone wrongly, but I felt let down because when I first saw him come on, I thought, all right, I stopped everything I was doing and I stopped and I wanted to listen to the gospel. I figured that he had something really important to say to these people. And frankly, I don't know anything about Oliver North. I don't know whether he's guilty or whether he's innocent. I don't know anything about him, but I know that there was a more important message to say. There was something more important that he could have said. You see, because if we could just keep our minds on the ignorance that people are in, if we could see how ignorant and what the tragedy is of this ignorance, we would never even let our priorities get out of balance and start on all these other issues that are so secondary. Especially when these people I imagine that he was just the spokesman for some other committee that was doing it. I don't know what about it. What I know one thing is that I want people not to be ignorant of Jesus Christ before they're not ignorant of anything else. I would love for all Mexico to know what the gospel is. And you know something they don't know? Don't let yourself be fooled just because they've had 400 or 500 years of somebody mentioning the name of Jesus Christ and because they have a few of the right doctrines and few of the right words for you to think that they're not ignorant. Oh, brethren, they're ignorant. Everywhere we go, they're ignorant of the gospel. Everywhere they go, you ask them, have you ever heard the gospel? Well, no, never have heard the gospel. Well, do you go to Mass? Well, once in a while I go to Mass. Well, haven't you ever heard the gospel explained? Haven't you ever? No, they never have heard. They don't even understand. As far as they know, the gospel is a book of the Bible. They don't understand. Ignorance. Tragedy is ignorance. You know, I was talking to my landlord. You know, the only kind of ignorance isn't just people who aren't educated, you know, past first grade. There's ignorant people, not just spiritually, but there are people who are ignorant of basic common sense, basic understanding, even though they're quite well educated. My landlord is a doctor. He's a doctor. And the first, when I signed the contract to move into this house that I moved into, I don't know how it came up, but he was talking about President Reagan, and he said, you didn't vote for him, did you? And I said, well, yeah, I voted for him. And he says, well, how could you vote for somebody that exploits us? And I said, well, how does he exploit you? He said, well, maybe not him personally exploits me, but, you know, the whole government up there exploits us. Well, how do they exploit you? I mean, when have they stolen from? What have they done to you to exploit you? Well, not just the government, but the whole nation, they just exploit how they're so rich. They exploit us. Well, I said, well, how? How do they exploit you? Well, I don't know, but they just do. I said, you know what the real problem with Mexicans is that they won't take responsibility for their own problems. That's what I told him. And, you know, he hasn't given me much trouble about who I voted for. You know, the truth is, he was ignorant. You know why? Because his sources of information were wrong. You realize someone who is misinformed is twice as ignorant as someone who is uninformed. Twice as ignorant, because they first have to unlearn what they've already learned, and then they got to learn what's true. Someone who's misinformed is twice as ignorant as someone who's just uninformed. Someone who knows nothing is much better off than someone who knows something is wrong. People are ignorant. I talked to a lady. We were at this one Bible study. We had preached on this street, and this only one lady was interested after we got done, and I wasn't sure how interested. But we spoke to her for a while, and she said, come on back some other day. So we came back this other day. We had had 2 or 3 Bible studies with her when she had invited one other of her daughters. We had had some studies with some of her daughters, but this one other of her daughters came, and she was studying in some university, and she wasn't ignorant, and she wanted us to know she wasn't ignorant. She was really a know-it-all, and she was a feminist. Boy, she didn't like what we were saying, and I sort of got tired of her interrupting us. We were trying to deal with these people who were sincere, and she obviously wasn't sincere. She wanted us to know how much she knew. And so she was letting us know how informed she was, how up to date she was on her ideas, mainly feminism. She was just really against because men were just holding women down, especially in Mexico and such. And we really were trying to avoid the issue for a while, but we were dealing on this idea of religion, and she interjected in there. She stepped in and said, "Well, I think all religion is good. I can understand somebody thinking all religion is bad, but I cannot understand someone thinking all religion is good." So I asked her. Hey, immediately I got mad. Now, I don't normally get mad. You know me. I'm really sort of calm, cool. I always stay collected, you know. I'm never lose my temper. Well, I got mad this time. I mean, I really did. I erupted. I had just taken all I could take of her smart aleckiness and she knowing so much. And I said, all religion is good? Did you say all religion is good? She said, yes, all religion, I think all religion is good. I mean, I think all religion is good. As if somebody cared what she thought, but that's what she thought. All religion is good. I said, and of course all this feminism had sort of gotten to me too. I said, well, you realize that your ancestors were Aztecs. You know what the Aztecs did to their captives? Why, they marched them up there with their hands tied, laid them on an altar, dug into their heart while they were alive, pulled out their heart while it was beating and offered it. Is that a good religion to you? She said, well, I wasn't thinking about the Aztecs. I said, well, you know, in India, in those pagan religions, they'd get over there, and if they had, in some of those pagan religions, if they had twins born to them, they took the healthiest of the twins, carried it to a sacred river, and pitched it by the heel in there so it would drown to appease that god of the river. I said, is that what you call a good religion? She said, no, that's not a good religion. I said, so all religions aren't good, are they? No, I said, do you realize that though in those same Indian pagan religions, when the husband died, their wife was worth so little that they burned her alive with the body of the husband? Is that what you call a good religion? No, that's not a good religion. She didn't like that. Did you know that there are Muslims today that sell their daughters like cattle? You call that a good religion?
Are all religions good? And of course, I didn't give her hardly a chance to talk. I didn't give her a chance to answer because I was mad. And I just kept right on. I said, well, you know, Muslims. Mormons. How about Mormons? You know, Joseph Smith had a revelation that a man can have 29 wives like he had. And Brigham Young said, yeah, that's pretty good. So he had 48. You call that a good religion? Oh, let me tell you something, people. I can understand somebody saying all religions are bad, but I can't understand somebody saying all religions are good. It takes somebody ignorant to make a statement like that. Ignorant. But you know, there are educated people who are ignorant. And that is why our job on the mission field is not to put shoes on their feet. It's not to make sure that they have access to a doctor. It's not to make sure that they're wearing nice clothes. It's not to teach them how to grow better corn. Our job, seeing as we are preachers, we are gospel missionaries, our job is to preach the gospel. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with all this other stuff. There's nothing wrong with baptizing. You ought to baptize. You ought to help people in their needs. You ought to. But brethren, our call is to preach. Our call is to preach because this world is foolish, because it's ignorant. Look at verse 18. Of chapter 1. Excuse me, verse 17. Still in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And look at chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Brethren, there's more to it than just ignorance. There's more to the problem than just ignorance. Yeah, they're ignorant. And we have the only ability to solve that problem, and that's to tell them the truth. We're the only ones that can do that, and that's why we're going at it 100%, full force. We're trying to keep them from being so ignorant. But there's more problem than ignorant. There's another problem. It's much deeper. It's an inward problem, and it's called blindness. These people aren't just ignorant. They're blind. You know, I think about those people over there in Acts chapter 4. After they saw the miracle, let me read it so I'll know exactly what it says. Acts chapter 4 and verse 16. Talking about these people who, these chief Jews that were against the apostles and against Jesus. And they say after they notice this miracle that the apostles have done and they keep on preaching and they don't know what to do with them. They say, says in verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. Now, you know, I don't understand. I can understand somebody being ignorant, but these people are saying, this miracle has been done by these people. Now, what are we going to do to stop this? Because nobody can deny that a miracle has been done. Now, they're not denying that a miracle was done. And surely it's not just ignorance that these people don't understand. These people did a miracle. Do you know what it takes to heal a man's bones that are crippled for 40 years? Do you know what it takes to heal a man like that? It takes the power of God. It takes the power of God. Nothing else can do that. And yet here are these men who are not ignorant of what God does or what God has done. They're not ignorant. Yet they are conspiring somehow to fight against God. That's more than ignorance. That's blindness. That is something that the devil has put upon them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now that's ignorance. If it's hid, it's hid to those that are lost. And never let yourself make the mistake of thinking that somebody that's never heard the gospel isn't lost. People who have not heard the gospel are just as lost as those who have rejected the gospel. Otherwise, it'd be no use in preaching. As a matter of fact, we'd get a lot more done if we just wouldn't preach. Don't ever make the mistake of believing that God is in some way at the last moment going to kick a field goal and save all these people at the very end that never heard. The fact is, ignorance is a tragedy. You know, somebody says, well, that's not fair. That's not fair to these people who never heard. Let me tell you something. I want you to understand, life is not fair. And in every instance that you point to, ignorance is a tragedy. Amen. I don't care if you're talking about not knowing how to read or not knowing what cures, whatever they have. Oh, you don't know how many people have died in this world because of ignorance. I mean, I'm talking about literal ignorance, say on medicine or in war or in whatever it is. People die because of ignorance. Ignorance is a tragedy. It's something that ought to be fought. And same way with spiritual ignorance. Amen. there's a real tragic loss for those who never hear. Don't ever lie to yourself. Don't let the devil lie to yourself thinking that someday God's going to figure out a way, or that nobody in this whole world can go all their lives and not hear the gospel. Don't let yourself be fooled into that. He says right here, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Ignorance will damn people to hell. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's a deeper problem that we have, brother. There's a deeper problem than ignorance. Ignorance we know what to do about. We haven't been doing it, but we know what to do about. We know how to make people not ignorant. But what are we going to do about their blindness? Let me tell you. Over there it says, lest the gospel, or lest the cross of Jesus Christ be made of none effect. Did you know that it's possible that even if you preach, the gospel could be of none effect? The cross of Jesus preached to them is of no effect? Did you know that that is possible? That's what the Bible says. There is a way to preach the gospel and yet have it bear no fruit because it lacks the power. Because it lacks the power of God behind it. Do you realize that you are not capable of freeing someone from their blindness? Any more than Peter, over there dealing with that poor crippled person, had any power in him to heal those bones. He was helpless. These bones are crushed. So I don't know whether it was an accident when he was young or whether he was born that way or whatever, but the bones are no good. And to this day, doctors can't fix the bones. Oh, they can do some surgery and do something. But I see people crippled, walking on, I mean, all over the place, whether they're in chairs or whether they're in crutches. And if there was something they could do about it, they would do it. But they can't do it because they're helpless. They lack the power. They lack the power. They don't know what to do. And you're just as helpless to help these blind people. You need more than just the gospel. You need more. Oh, I know the gospel's important. And I know we ought to be preaching the gospel even if we don't have the power. I don't care if you feel like there's no power. I don't care if you feel like it's a waste of time. You still ought to preach the gospel because ignorance is your first enemy. Ignorance is your big enemy. And it's something you know what to do about at least. But you've got a bigger problem, people. We've got a church here that has a problem. The problem is what we do sometimes has no effect. What we do sometimes seems like there is nothing. It's not helping. Oh, how many times I've stood out in the streets preaching, and I preach, and it's like even if there's people there, I'm still preaching to the walls, and it's bouncing off this one and off of that one, and there's nothing I can do. And I just get home, and I just sit, and I'm sad, and I say, oh, God, there's no effect. There's no effect. They're not ignorant anymore, people. Let me tell you something. Every time we preach, we make sure we walk away and that they're not ignorant. They know what they need to know. But people, there sometimes there's no effect. We need the power. Brethren, what good does it do? I mean, seriously, I realize that preaching and keeping people from being ignorant has some merit in itself. But that's not what we're there just to make sure that they're justifiably condemned. We're not there just to make sure God has an easy time vindicating himself at the judgment. We're there to see souls saved. We're there to see churches established. We're there to see God's power poured out and people saved and lives changed and churches raised up where there was only darkness before. We're there to see God work. And sometimes it just appears that God's not working. Oh no, let's just be a little more honest about it. Sometimes God's just not working. Now let's not be afraid to say when we know God didn't work. God didn't do what I was looking for. You see, because all the way through the book of Acts, you know God worked. You could see it. Why? Because God is a God of power. He's not a God of cop-outs. He's not a God of people that say, well, you know, maybe God was working. Maybe we just don't know. No, people, we need to recognize when God's not working so we can do something about it. Let's not cop out and say, well, maybe it's just God's will. Maybe it is God's will. I don't know, but I think if it is God's will that you work all your life, you wear yourself out preaching, and you don't get anybody saved, maybe that's God's will. But I have to believe that that'd be an exception if it was. I believe God wants you to win souls. I believe God wants churches established. I believe God wants preachers called. I believe God wants missionaries sent out with power. I believe God wanted the apostles to be sent out with power. I believe that he wanted those signs and those miracles done so that you would know he has power. Oh, you know, I know that there are a lot of people spouting about miracles today. And I don't have much respect for the miracles I see or that they say that has happened. I've had so many experiences with supposed miracles. Frankly, I've never seen any. I don't have any doubt that God did these miracles because I know what He wanted me to see. He wanted me to know, Billy, I got power. If you just look at me, I got power. I healed those bones. You know what it takes for inside the skin, those bones to just be straightened out and formed correctly and to receive strength and those muscles and the sinews to all join together so that that man could actually stand up and leap and run. Do you know what that took? What kind of power that took? Well, let me tell you something. Today, God has the same exact power that He wants to pour out on your ministry, on your preaching, on your witness. He wants to pour out this power. If you would just seek that power, He'd give it to you. I honestly believe that God wants souls saved. I don't believe Brother Joe, I guess it was 5 or 6 years ago, he preached that God gets more glory from big works than He does from little works. I don't know if that's exactly how he put it, but I got the idea, of course. God is not a little God. God is a big God. And God does big things. And God does great things and powerful things. And when He does something, no one of us ought to have to be ashamed. No, because even the enemies couldn't deny. Even the enemies, these people that were so blind, could not deny that He had done a great thing, a great work. Power, people. God has power. You cannot solve the world's blindness without God's power. No, I know you're pretty smart. I'm pretty smart. I've had all kinds of debates. We debate Catholic priests whenever they're willing. Usually they're not willing. We debate seminary students who are a little more naive and they're more willing. I remember one debate. We were in Leon, and Leon got pretty rough there for a while. We were preaching downtown, well, at least once a week, sometimes more. But downtown, we'd get downtown and we'd start preaching, and I mean, we'd gather crowds. We'd gather, oh man, on a low day, we'd have 100 people. And on high days, we'd have 300 people. There was a couple of times we had 500 to 1,000 people. And they'd get sort of rough sometimes, but when there was still some sincerity among some of these antagonists that would come along, one fellow's name was Jorge. Well, I guess he was trying to be sincere, and so when I said, look, we don't have to sit here and just argue. These people can't hear us, whatever the problem is. We had about 50 people gathered around us, and him and I are arguing. Why don't we just have a debate? And he said, well, okay. I said, look, you speak, say whatever you want to say, and then you give me a chance, and I'll say whatever I want to say, and then I'll give you a chance. We'll just do it respectfully. So there were some park benches, and he stood up on the park bench, and I stood up on the park bench, and this was Jorge and Alejandro, by the way, both of them. Alejandro was the one that invited me to do the debate, and I agreed, and so since Alejandro is not really a very good orator, he got this other fellow named Jorge, got up there. Well, I let him go first, so Alejandro gets up and he says, you know, Revelation chapter 12 is talking about the virgin and that we ought to all bow down to her. I don't know what all he said, but, well, real briefly, I just showed him over there in Genesis that obviously what it says here is talking about the nation of Israel and that it's not the Virgin Mary. And then I went on to something else, and I got done saying something else, and I don't remember what it was, whether it was some other point about the virgin or some other point about salvation. I don't know, but I got through, and he didn't know what to say, so he turned to Revelation chapter 12, and he said the same thing again. I mean, he just 5 minutes of the same exact thing again. Well, I didn't even bother answering him the second time. I just took my 5 minutes, and I said a few more things about that I figured that these people ought to know. And then I turned it over to him, and believe it or not, he went to the same old Revelation 12, and he said the same thing again. I mean, almost word for word, like he had it memorized. Well, I took off again, and by this time, people realized that this man was taking a beating in the old debate world, you know. So he called up Jorge, and everybody said, Jorge, get up there. Some of the people said, Jorge, get up there. So Jorge, boy, he gets in there. Now, Jorge is a seminary student, and this guy is wise. I mean, this guy, he's really smart. But, you know, sometimes God makes this. The wise, very foolish. Boy, he can really turn people around, can't he? I mean, he can turn you. You get so smart for yourself that you'll be turned around in circles before you know it. I have been turned around in circles by Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I've been so smart, I had everything figured out, and I was arguing with them, and they turned me around, and I felt like a real fool. I've had that happen to me. Well, it did happen to him, too. He gets up there, and he begins to speak in this seminary language. I understood most of what he was saying, but he was using words, and he spoke for about, I guess he's long-winded. He spoke for about 10 minutes. And, after about 10 minutes, he wasn't ready to quit, but after about 10 minutes, the crowd started getting restless and started jeering, and a whole bunch of people had gathered, and for some reason they got it in their head that he was on my side. And so they started calling him all these names that they always call the people that come with us, you know, that We pay them to be there with us, or, oh, you're just paid by the gringos. And he started hearing all this, and he's up there, and he says, no, you don't understand. He says, I'm a Catholic. Oh, yeah, you're a Catholic. You're a liar. They paid you to be up there and say all that. And I'm serious, brethren, 50 or 100 people standing around that, they not only jeered him quiet, but they ran him off when he was defending the Catholic Church. And I was standing there alone, you know, nobody to debate me. So I just preached to him a little while and let him think it over. But, you know, sometimes you're so wise, you know so much, you think you can do God some help. You think you can honestly get through that blindness without God's power. You honestly think you can go and preach such a message, so powerful of a wording, that you can actually penetrate into the blindness that the devil has had hundreds of years to instill upon them, to ingrain in them, and root itself down into them. What is there that can be done by your wisdom? Nothing can be done. Let me tell you something, your wisdom can only get in the way. That's what he says. He says, I made sure that when I preached, it wasn't with my wisdom, because, he says, if I did, it would have made the cross of Christ of none effect. Of none effect. And let me tell you something. Often, very often, you preach relying on your own wisdom. You go out in the streets and you preach relying on your ability to convince someone, when you must recognize, you must realize that it's not your wisdom that can penetrate this blindness, that can heal those ankles, that can make the blind see. No, it's the power of God and only the power of God. Often we think that the answer to the lack of effect of our preaching is wiser words. You go home and study for hours thinking, how can I get to these people? When the answer is not wiser words, that's probably the problem. That's probably what's in the way. The answer, of course, is the power of God. I was very pleased that he preached that good of a message. And they didn't do a bad job of what they did. But when they got done, they began the special music, or the invitational music. And he got up there and he said, now listen, brethren, we're going to invite those of you who want to get saved to come forward. And he says, every head bowed or whatever. And all of you who want to come forward and get saved, you just come forward and we're going to give you a free New Testament. Now these people are poor, brother. And they might have maybe a magazine in their house. They don't have a whole lot of things, but getting a free New Testament is a real reason to go forward and get saved. And 47 that night went forward. And of course what happened was they all were ushered into a room and passed out their New Testaments and all bowed their head and repeated the prayer after the man in front. And I believe some people get saved that way. So I'm not knocking that. But you know what I believe? I believe that these people are looking for the power of God so much that they're willing to settle for an imitation. Something that's not real. They're willing to go and not say, we didn't see it tonight. We didn't see it this week. Maybe next week, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, but for whatever you do, if you're looking for the power of God, settle for nothing less. Amen. Don't take anything less. Amen. Oh, how many Pentecostals have done the very same thing? Oh, they're looking for the God's power, and even though they don't see it, instead of being willing to say, we didn't see the miracle tonight, they say, praise the Lord for the miracle. I've seen that so many times, it's enough to make you sick. What it is lying. It's just plain untruth. They say God did a miracle when he didn't do a miracle. What they do is cheapen what God does. But they make it out as like it's nothing. Let me tell you something. God has power, real power. You don't have to fake it. God really saves souls. He really does revivals. Oh, one of the most pitiful things that you'll ever hear is you go to college and you see these college professors stand up and try to explain the Great Awakening without mentioning the power of God. Oh my, you watch them fall all over themselves and step on their tongues. You watch them. I'm telling you, they try to explain. Brent that was explaining this to me, telling all the things that this woman had said, trying to explain away the Great Awakening in England without even mentioning the power of God. And how many times I've read myself books on explaining the Reformation in purely sociological terms. Never mentioned the power of God. Why? I'm telling you, they're trying to understand something that they cannot understand. And do you honestly believe that it was just sociological? That it was just like, the economical problems, the political problems in the England of that time, and the wild nature of George Whitefield and Wesley and all these people, and that the people wanted something new? Do you honestly believe that's what caused the Great Awakening and caused the great missionary movement? Of course not. It was God's power. And do you believe He can do it today? I find nothing in the Bible that says it's all over. There will be no more revivals. I see nothing like that in the Bible. What I see is everywhere God's people went expecting God's power. Expecting God to work. And you can expect God to work too if you wouldn't be so willing to settle for something that's not real. Amen. Second thing is to stand on God's promise. When I say stand on God's promise, I mean, don't cop out. Don't say, well, maybe it's just not God's will for us to see revival. Maybe it's just not God's will for us to see souls saved. Maybe it's just not God's will for a church to be started. Maybe it's God's will for me to be down here and preach and preach and preach and just suffer on till I die and see nothing in this world that would evidence God's power. That is a cop-out. Brethren, God wants you to have victory in this life. God wants you to see souls saved. God wants it more than you do. God wants it. So why don't you stand on God's promises? Why don't you stand up with faith and say, I'm going for what God has to give. I'm going for what God can do. Stand on God's promise. Don't weasel out of it. Don't be so afraid that God might not do anything with you and that you're not willing to lose your face and stand out and say, I expect God to do something great. I expect God to give us power. I expect churches to be established in Aguascalientes. I expect it. You know, when I went to León, I didn't really expect it. I really didn't expect it. I expected that I would, you know, especially after 2 years of knocking on doors and not seeing one single person saved, I expected that, well, maybe it's just my job just to be, you know, the devil's kickabout. Somebody he can just sort of push around. But you know, it dawned upon me one day that I was copping out. That I wasn't standing on God's promise. I wasn't demanding anything from God. I wasn't expecting anything from God. I was just willing to be a kickabout. Well, let me tell you something. I got to start saying, I said, you know something? I'm not going to be satisfied until there's a church started in León. Amen. I'm not going to be satisfied until people really get saved in León. And you know something? God saved some people in León, and a church is started in León for all its imperfections. Let me tell you something. It was God that did that. It was God that did that. I know. I've seen. I saw that, and it was God. Don't cop out on God's will. Don't you rest under this all-encompassing shadow of, well, maybe it's God's will you don't win any souls. God wants you to win souls. Amen. And the third thing is to seek it daily. Seek it daily. You know, it's not enough just to stand out and say, God is powerful. God does save souls. And to stand out and not settle for anything less. It's not enough just to do that. You need to seek it daily. You need to seek it daily in the sense that even though you know that God does work, and even though that you stand out on faith, even though every day you need to speak to God and say, God, I need your power to do anything. I'm looking for your power today. I need your power in my preaching today. And I believe that if you'll do those three things, that God will reward your faith with that power that He gave in the Acts, that He gave to Paul, that power that saves souls, that causes revival. I believe God's power is for you to have if you'll settle for nothing less, if you'll stand on God's promise, and if you'll seek it daily. Amen.